Well, good morning, Navigation Church. Good morning, Nav fam. Make some noise. Come on, we are so excited that you've decided to join us in person. If you're watching us online, here's my challenge for you. Slide through your emojis and find the orange heart. We want you to show some Nav love in the chat. So if you can find that, for me, being part of the Nav staff, it's in my frequently used. Maybe not yours, but let's add it there. So make sure and drop some orange hearts in the chat to show some love. Well, good morning, and I don't know about you, but I am ready to start. Yeah. Why? Because this is a unique opportunity that I sit in front of you with, because I am joined by my beautiful wife, Miss Katie.
Hello.
Come on, this is the second time that we've ever shared a platform together, and the last time was so fantastic. We were sitting with our students talking about the transition with singleness and the significant others, and we're not going to bring that message to you because most of you are married, it was a good time, and they needed it, and we love helping our students every Sunday night take their next step in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ, because maybe you're not familiar with who I am. I am, again, Pastor Aaron. I'm the generational pastor here at Navigation Church, kind of overseeing all of our family ministries, from kids to our senior citizens. We love helping every generation discover their next step in Jesus. And so we're just thrilled this morning to just be with you and just kind of have a dialogue with our series kicking off, Pastor's Perspective. And sometimes you solicit your pastor's perspective, sometimes you scroll past it on Facebook. Because sometimes it's sought, sometimes it's not sought. But I believe wherever you're at on your journey today, we believe we have a broad stroke perspective that will help every walk in the room, every walk online, because this is a biblical principle that we want to unpack for you, because it's a principle that would, if you just take it at face value, it could push you away or cause you to struggle in your faith, but it's actually meant to strengthen your faith. So if you feel like you're here today and you're struggling in your faith, I actually want to offer you an alternative to strengthen your faith today as we kind of jump in. And we love this table setting because this is how we love to do life. This is how we love to do ministry. If you spend any amount of time with me, we've probably had a meal together. And so we love just to sit around and have conversations, whether it's our Nav group, whether it's our small group, whether our girls' small group, our guys' small group, with Nav students, whether it's just in a coffee shop with people that are just having questions about their faith. This is the format that I love. This is the format I thrive in. So this is the format I'm trying to recreate, but as much as we would try to make this a dialogue, there's a lot of people at the table today. So we are going to monologue. We're going to make some assumptions, but we're going to try to speak to each and every one of your walks this morning. Because again, we're introducing this pastoral perspective conversation. And what we want to do today is bring a biblical principle, like I said, that we've heard broached, that we've heard talked about, that we've heard people question all around the tables we've sat. And so we've sat with students, we've sat with adults, we've sat with parents, we've sat with singles, and we've sat with all these people, and it always seems to be this consistent thread line, and that's how we want to table today's conversation and how we want to unpack the truth. Because we're trying to say, what is God saying to the body of Christ? And looking over the past couple of years, we can see a thread line of struggling faith that we want to instead strengthen today, like I said. Because I've been thinking a lot, and this is a phrase, if you spend too much time around me, there's no such thing. If you spend time around me, yeah, maybe there is. I'll let you know. When it comes to my faith journey, maybe this is something the more seasoned people in the room could say too, is when you look back at your faith journey or wherever you're at right now, play the long game.
Yeah.
And because it's so easy to get stuck in a moment, but I'm here to encourage you, play the long game, because you're bigger than the moment you're in, you're bigger than the moment you came out of, and you're even bigger than the moment you're going into. Because we serve a God that exists out of time, so why try to measure the impact of our life with it? And so we're just excited to just unpack today of how you can play the long game. And here's another one. It's a classic cliche of, I asked Jesus into my heart to be my Savior and my Lord. And I think that's beautiful. I think that's precious. But I think what the enemy does is he catches us in compromise sometimes. And what I think a lot of people do is they take that prayer of faith, they experience their salvation, and they say, yes, God, you are my Savior, but they forget that lordship element to carry with them throughout their faith journey. And that's when wandering can happen. That's when struggles can happen, when you don't choose to sit under his covering. You don't sit under his principles. And so that's, again, what's going to help frame our conversation today.
Yeah, so we've just seen such a consistent struggle with people we know, just whether it's in our families, friends, like he said, just anywhere, any age. We've just heard a lot of people being so frustrated with God. We've heard so many people, whether they're new believers, whether they've been a believer for decades, we've just seen people who are mad at God about so many things, and specifically very mad about the injustice of the world, injustice about what's happening in their own life. A lot of people just keep asking that big question of why. Why, God? Like, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to my friend? It's all over. So let's see if we can identify with someone in the Bible who has this very same question. In Habakkuk 1, 2 through 4, he says, "How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed," or the Bible is just rendered useless. "Injustice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted." Or in other words, evil is winning over good.
Does this sound like anybody's Facebook feed right
now?
Yes. Okay, just
making
sure.
How many people have had this very complaint to God? It's so relevant. And what's amazing about this is this was written like in 700 BC, and yet it's completely relevant to how we feel today. This why, God, why are bad things happening? Why are you allowing this to happen? And these are not only questions that Habakkuk was asking and questions that we ask today, but it's also very similar to the first question we ever see asked in the Bible, but we will get to that later.
Yeah, because as I'm thinking, how do I want to encourage you in your faith this morning? I think we just go to the Faith Hall of Fame. That's the natural place to go. We go to Hebrews 11, and it unboxes all these people. By faith, Abraham did this. By faith, Noah. By faith, David. By faith, Rahab. And we go through all these different biblical examples, and we go there just to get like a charge to our faith. But can I be honest? Sometimes I feel like I leave more frustrated in my faith than I do fueled in my faith sometimes when I read that. Because I'm like, look at where they got. Look at what they achieved. Look what they accomplished. Look at what the aspects of God they experienced. And I get frustrated because I'm not there. But the true nature is, why am I frustrated? Because let me actually unbox this, because you know that Hebrews 11 is followed up by this natural number 12. So when it comes to Hebrews 12, it comes on the back end. Now this is if you're frustrated in your faith reading about the Hebrews Hall of Fame, Faith Hall of Fame. Consider this promise, Hebrews 12, when it says this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." I love what I see in there, because it's the hope that actually anchors me through 11, because I'm judging all of their finishing points by my midpoint, if I were to be honest. But the writers of Hebrew think it's so wise. God, you thought it's so wise to say, hey, in order to run this race, in order to finish strong in your faith, you have to throw off some stuff. You have to walk in some stuff. You have to begin to journey on your own. So stop judging your midpoint by their finishing point, because your finishing point isn't here just yet. And so, like Katie said, this brings up the first question of the Bible. And any Bible thumper in here is maybe just scrolling through their mind. You don't have to go very far. It's right there in Genesis, where the serpent actually comes and asks this question: did God really say that? And that very first question we see in Scripture is an insight to the same old game the enemy's always going to play.
Right.
He's going to question God's character. He's going to introduce into the conversation a question of doubt. And so maybe you're sitting in here struggling in your faith because you are resting in a question of doubt. But I want to give you permission today to entertain the alternative question, because that may have been the first question, but that wasn't the final question, because the second question we find is God comes onto the scene after man has fallen. And he says, "Adam, where are you?" So that initial question was a question of doubt. But God's redemptive moment there in the midst of struggle, in the midst of sin, Adam, where are you? It's not a question of doubt. It's a quest of discovery. There in that moment, Jesus seeks us out, even in our brokenness, even in our lost nature, and he's already looking to redeem our story. He's already looking to say, why are you away from me? Come close to me. So if you sit here this morning and you find yourself struggling with questions of doubt, can I invite you into a quest of discovery to rest in the presence of God? Because there is where the redemptive work to your faith starts. There's where the recharge to your faith begins. And so that is the question that we see. But like I said, sometimes we have a hard time saying, Jesus, you're my Lord and Savior. Because Savior reminds me of this. I'm going to walk you through this in three ways to make sure you get it. We have our salvation experience, which is a moment we have with God. We ask him into our heart. We have this lifelong experience known as sanctification, where he's setting us apart, where he's making us new, where he's renewing our mind. And then we have this, we're gone, glorification moment, where we're actually glorified in the Father's presence as we go to heaven with the promise of our salvation. So we have salvation, sanctification, glorification, but so many of us get caught in the compromise of our sanctification. That's our middle point. That's our midpoint, where the enemy knows if I can get them stuck here, I can limit the work and impact their life has. And so I want you to have the most impact, the most significance in your life. So this is why I want to unbox this, because salvation is, let's walk through this a second time, it's your beginning.
It's a moment.
Sanctification is your middle, and glorification is your end. So since I know a lot of you have already checked the box of salvation, you not yet, you're still here, so we're not talking about glorification. Let's talk to the journey that we are on as followers of Christ in this journey called sanctification. And one more way to say it, when you get saved, this is where you say, God, less of me. In the middle, you're saying, less of me, more of you. When you get to that glorification, that's where you get to experience all of him. And so if you feel like you're in a place of life, God, I want more of you, maybe it's because you're stuck in the middle because you're saying less of me, but you haven't figured out how to say more of him. And so wherever you're at on your sanctification journey, I believe we can speak to what God has to encourage you today.
And so the response or the perspective or the encouragement that we want to give you guys is just for this middle, this journey of sanctification that all of us are on. And what we want to call this middle, we want to call it tough love. And this is the tough love we want to give you guys. And so when we look at that, we want to make sure you even understand what we mean by tough love. So we like to look at it from a parenting perspective. And this is, even if you don't have kids, you can relate to this or understand this. So when a toddler is going to stick a fork into an outlet, you say no. You stop them because it's dangerous, right? Or if a little kid's about to drink boiling hot chocolate, you say, wait, you have to wait until it's ready. It's not ready yet. Or my personal example with Eden is when she fights sleep. She's 10 months old. She'll fight sleep until the point that she's screaming and crying. And, you know, she doesn't want to sleep, but I know she needs sleep. So I will physically pick her up. I will rock her to sleep. I essentially make her go to sleep and take a nap because I know it's what's good for her. I'm removing her from a situation.
Yeah, and the picture I get and the picture you should have is sometimes when a child is fighting, they do this flail thing. I don't know if you're aware. It's like the natural sign of resistance in any circumstance. But when it comes to her, there's a moment where Katie has to almost force her head to rest on her chest.
Right.
And so I want you to hold that picture with you through today's conversation.
Right. And so all of this, I mean, the parenting model that we just know in life, that's just normal to us. God created this model of parenting. Mm-hmm. So if we can see how a parent can say to their child, no, you have to wait. You have to do this because we know in the big picture that it's good for you. How easy can we see that God does that with us? That God tells us to wait sometimes. He tells us no sometimes.
Oh.
He removes us from a situation sometimes because he sees this big picture. He knows what's good for us. And so all of that to be said, when we say tough love, that may sound mean, like it's tough, but God is not actually being tough with us.
It's not like he's beating us up. It's not like he's just pushing on us just to push us down on the playground called life. No, he's actually parenting us through it. Yeah. And sometimes it's that place where you got to fall off the bike to learn how to ride a bike. And so if God is faithful, his presence never leaves, although his level of independence he asks us to practice may shift, may grow. Because I don't know about you, some of the parents in the room, maybe even thinking about to your parenting journey, maybe thinking about your experience as a child who was parented. There's probably an element that when a child arrives at their graduation day, maybe, just maybe, they don't still have to be woken up. They don't still have to have you make their breakfast, cut up their little bananas, and do all this little thing.
Yeah.
I am hopeful that when Eden comes to that day, there's not the same level of dependence on us as parents, but there's an independence and a development of her physical independence that can carry her through. So how much more is it that we can overlay that to our spiritual life, that there's some tough love moments that God wants to walk us through, but it's because he sees a day where we need to walk some stuff out, and we need to have independence in doing that. We have to have a strength and faith in doing that. Because tough love, let me define it as this. Tough love is a spiritual character development tool God uses in the life of every Christian. So guess what? You're signed up already.
Yeah.
And it is used to grow you beyond the immaturity of your humanity to the maturity of Christ. It's meant to develop you beyond the immaturity of your humanity to the maturity of Christ. And you say, okay, I don't know if that's in the Bible. Yeah, it is. Here we go. Colossians 1, 26 through 28 says this, "The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people." All right, he's getting ready to tell us some secrets. "To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery." Okay, what is it? What's the mystery? "Which is this? Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ." So we start off in our salvation experience to say, yes, I'm a son and a daughter of God, but I love that we can graduate into this man and woman of God as we just begin to mature in our spiritual stature, which is the glory of Jesus Christ revealed in your life. And so maybe you've experienced this point. Have you ever walked into a room and you can tell people's association whether they have a mature relationship with God or whether they don't have a relationship with God at all? Like you know those people that you can get around that will feed your faith. And so what happens and how God uses tough love is he uses tough love to develop the glory of Christ in you. And it's almost like this pressing season that actually pulls out the best in you but also gets rid of the worst in you. But there's two ways I see God does this, and the first one is this. When it comes to Genesis 2:7, it says this, "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." Sometimes it's God directly who's going to do this tough love. He's going to maybe take you through a journey of his word where you're just reading in your private disciplines and you're like, whoa, I never saw it like that before. Can I tell you, as I've just continued to journey decades into my relationship with Jesus, he still speaks a new word out of his word. And so it's not just like, oh, it wasn't there before. No, my maturity level wasn't there to receive it for that time. And so if you're not daily getting into his word, I have to say maybe you're not ready for God to be Lord in your life in that spot just yet, because he's wanting to form you even in that place. Or sometimes it's just the Holy Spirit and you're driving down the road and you know you shouldn't have thrown that finger to that person, but you're like, man, God, you are challenged. I didn't look at anybody. Look to the sky. Look to the heavens is where my help comes from. It comes from the Lord. But when we see that, that is where we see God begin to help shape and form us even in this personal relationship that we have with him. But then there's this other tool that he decides to use as a tool of tough love. And this comes from Proverbs 27, 17. A quarrelsome wife, that is a different type.
Oh, come on.
that's 15, and that's a different tough love for a different conversation at a different time. So Proverbs 27, 17 says this, "As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another." Hear me when I say this. Fellow Christians are responsible for shaping your faith.
Yeah.
And you, as a fellow Christian, are responsible for shaping theirs. So if you want to check your offense list against right. saying, hey, is this brother and sister in Christ actually calling out the best in me? But why am I counting it as the worst against them? I want to challenge you, say, get in those relationships that challenge you, because I have never met a moment where I was challenged and did not grow. But if you want to stay an immature little stuck in your humanity, you go with your bad self. But I want to respond to the call of God. I want to respond to the hope in me that is Christ. Yeah. I get to be like Christ, walking among the earth, releasing the promises of God. So if it means that somebody on our worship team is going to challenge me in something, go for it. I invite it. Because guess what? This is the safest container for you to grow.
That's good.
Right.
There are other things in this life that will shape you. They will harm you. But Christ is the hope that we have through that. So sometimes it's others sharpening. So this looks like Nav Group. This looks like Discipleship Journey. This looks like a sermon that Pastor David might bring, or a podcast that you might be listening to. These are the other instruments and voices of instruction that are available to speak to your spirit and call the best out of you. And so I talked about this idea of spiritual independence. That's our salvation. To spiritual integrity. I think a lot of us want that independence. We want that promise of eternal life, but do you actually have the integrity to carry the work that God wants to do in you? Because this idea of integrity is, if this building didn't have structural integrity, it would not stand. If your life doesn't have spiritual integrity, you're wondering, why does it begin to crumble? Why do I feel like my life is falling apart? Maybe this is a place for you to lean into the spiritual integrity that God wants to develop you into. And when I look at that word integrity, I see this word, integration. It's where the principles of God have been fully integrated to best form your spirit, to best form your spiritual life. But can we define integration this way, by its antonym? Disintegration. If you feel like you have a disintegrating faith, if you feel like your world is always on rocky soil, can it be that the foundation that you have laid is not the Lord's but your own?
Or even if you're just mad at God all the time, it's that offense, right? You mentioned an offense list. How often do we just get so offended by God all the time? Is that possibly that foundation that's not
Absolutely.
Totally secure?
Yep, absolutely, because I think even as you say that, I'm reminded back to what we talked about, the question of doubt and the quest of discovery. Do you know that the doubt is just the presence of a belief in something greater for that?
Sure. Yep.
So because you doubt God, it just means your belief is higher in something else. And so do an audit of your faith and say, man, if I am doubting God in this place, where am I placing my faith in something greater? I'm sorry, church, this may not be the yes and amen kind of message, but this is the tough
this
love that
tough
I
love.
Promise will bring and massage out of your journey the best for you. And but here's the promise I want to give, and it comes out of John 1:14 when it says this: the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. This is Jesus. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, the glory which is in us now, the hope of glory, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. And why the Lord's truth can hit you but not break you is because it's coupled with grace.
Right.
I think so many of us say yes to Jesus as long as there's that greasy grace for us just to slide through life. But we need to learn how to rest in the truth, and sometimes resting in the truth means facing the worst of yourself. And just sit in that moment and you're like, man, somebody needs to hear this. I hate where my journey's at. But God is here to say, but I see the promise of where you're going. So if you would just be in this moment, if you would just be in this place, like that person that just needs to rest on his chest and find the healing, find the restoration, find the redemption story, because it's not just, I'm going to say yes as long as the grace is there.
Yeah.
But I want to say yes to grace and truth, because I believe in that I find my best self.
And so this is just our little nugget for today. We talked about wanting to hear from God and just submit something to you guys for this flock of people. And we felt like this is what our church needed. And so this is just the little nugget we're going to give you guys. And what we challenge you is that, are you just going to eat it, taste it, and spit it out? Or are you going to try to receive this as spiritual nutrition? And the tough love question we really want to ask you guys is, do you even believe God is who he says he is? Yeah. Which is a hard question, right? It sounds so harsh, but sometimes we need to ask ourselves that, and personally, and we want to challenge you guys to ask yourself this. Do I even believe that God is who he says he is? We're talking to believers here. We've come to this point where we've received his gracious salvation, right? But are we still going to call him Lord when our life gets hard? Are we going to receive this, and what are we going to do with it?
Yeah, and like I said, this tough love happens in the middle.
Right.
Which happens to be the full span of your life from the moment you say yes to Jesus on. So welcome to the long game and the long process.
Yeah.
Full of great promise. And so right here in the middle, sanctification, if you've ever experienced tough love, maybe you can identify it as this, through this phrase. I'm going through something. How many, show of hands, raise your hand in the chat. I'm going to again ask you to find an emoji there in the chat. Find that raised hand emoji. Say, oh yeah, I'm going through something. I've gone through something. I love to tell my students, you say that all that you want, because I love the faith contained in that you're coming through it.
Right.
That you're going through something, but I'm coming out of it too. And I'm going to choose to say, in this tough love, when I embrace it, I'm going to come out different versus frustrated. I'm going to come out fueled versus broken. And so in this picture, we wanted to say, what's the best way that we could lay this out as a picture for you all to see? And it happened to be our best graph skills developed through PowerPoint came up with this. So if we could just throw this on the screen. In the complexity of life, you need to see your journey as this dotted line. And this is just, how many of you have ever had, I'm going through something. I have the ups and downs of my faith journey. I have the ups and downs of my life. If you're here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, guess what? Your life probably looks just like this, because we're all on this wandering journey to discover our next step. Yeah. But the more we say yes to Jesus, who is the consistent thread line that we see in the middle of the Christian faith, he is the thing that anchors us. He is the thing that holds us. That truth that contains the character of who God is love. So in the complexity of life, remember the consistency of God. So when you have the initial salvation experience, guess what? Oh,
it's
this
high.
Is so easy to love. I mean, we said it this morning. This is like your overflow of what God is doing in your life.
You're infatuated.
Can I tell you, it is so fun to exist in the overflow. It is so fun to exist in those places of promises fulfilled and promises like just realized, and you're walking in the blessings of the Lord, but can you know there's actually a promise in those low seasons, in those tough love seasons too? Because he never leaves us or forsakes us. He's actually more there. He's actually more pressing us against his chest, saying, will you continue to remain in me? Because I am a God of love. And it's almost like this consistency of who he is draws every season of our life to be a little bit simpler over time. So the overflow that's massive and then the downflow that's awful, it all becomes to be more consistent. Because what I love when I can hang out with people that have served God for decades is there is just this non-urgency to anything in life. Why? Because maybe they're coming back to that lesson I continue to learn today of playing the long game. Like, yeah, this is, life's going great. God is love. Man, I'm really struggling. My grandkids going through this, but God's got him. God is love. And so it seems like the ebbs and flows of your life don't lose their impact. They just lose the impact they have on our faith less because we're grounded to the truth of who God is.
It's a perspective change, yeah.
Yeah, so the question she even said was this idea that, man, going through your life, are you going to choose to just lean into this question of, is God really who he says he is? And the more you can find yourself saying yes, the stronger your faith is. But can I tell you, if you find yourself today in a place where you can't say yes yet, that's okay too.
Hold on for that yet.
Because lean in. Feel the pressure of your life as the pressure of his hand actually drawing you closer to him. That will allow you to rest in his presence, because I can't believe they say this. James 1, 2 through 3, it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, Whenever you face trials of many kinds, it's going to be awesome. Whenever you face your tough love, because you know that the testing of your faith produces, oh, this sounds like Hebrews, perseverance in the journey. So let this perseverance in your journey finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything, like that Faith Hall of Fame. You're in your middle, but you're going to your finish. So in the middle of tough love, will you persevere? I love the picture and the promise.
Yeah, so how are we going to respond to these low seasons? We can look at Habakkuk and see how he responds. So I'm going to just kind of summarize through these. I'm not going to read them word for word. But in Habakkuk 1, he presents this complaint, which we already read earlier, of this big why God question. Why are you allowing all this evil and horrible things to happen? And it's basically asking, like, how can you even be good when there's so much evil in the world? Right? That is such a common question we even hear today. And why are you allowing this to happen? Christians always say, God's allowing it to happen. Well, why? Why is God allowing it to happen? What's really beautiful is God not only hears Habakkuk's complaint, he doesn't just like smite him from the earth for saying this. He actually hears it and he responds to it in a loving way. And so God, and he does that with us as well. And so what he says to Habakkuk is, I'm going to raise up the present evil that is in the earth. Because Habakkuk is like, there's so much evil, right? And so God says, I'm going to allow this evil to be there, right? Sin is in the earth. We can't escape this fact. God lets us choose. People choose sin. They choose evil. He's going to let that happen, and he's going to raise it up. What he says to Habakkuk is he's going to raise up the Babylonians. That's who this evil was at the time.
Thanks, God.
Yeah. To allow them to basically teach Israel a lesson and to reset Israel. And so what we can learn from that is that God really is using the rise and the fall of evil in our world in order to advance his kingdom, to advance his people. He's not putting the evil there, but the evil is present. It's there, so he's going to use it. God does not let anything under the sun go unused for his glory. But what's really beautiful, even better, is that he doesn't just leave it as that. This evil that's in the earth, not only does he use it for good, but he allows it to self-destruct. He allows it to self-implode. It implodes on itself. There is never, ever a time throughout biblical history, I could even say throughout our life, that we've seen with our very own eyes, there's never a time where evil doesn't self-destruct. God always puts an end to evil one way or another because that's who he is. He always allows the good to come out on top. And there's just this cycle of evil rising and falling, and God is in the midst of that, using it for his glory, using it for good. And he never lets evil go unpunished, and that's just such a beautiful promise that we have from him. We can look at all these horrible things in our world. It could be big, like world hunger. It could be small, like I'm being bullied at school. God, and not saying that that's small, that's very big, but there will always be victory. God is always going to allow that evil to fall. He's not going to just let it fester for all of time and just destroy you, right? And of course, this victory is maybe not always in the size and the shape that we want. It's not in the timing that we want.
Never.
And we can see that from Habakkuk. He complains again in Habakkuk 2 to God. And he's basically like, God, what are you doing? Are you insane? Like, are you not all-knowing? Are you not all-powerful?
Real talk.
He's like basically saying, like, God, how could you be so stupid? The Babylonians are so much more evil than any corruption that's going on within Israel. How could you ever do something like this or allow something like this? Who has made that complaint to God of, like, how could you be so stupid? Been there, done that. Got the T-shirt. But so, of course, God responds again because he's faithful to do that. And what we see here is what God starts, he finishes. And what God basically responds with, summarizing here, is that God is a God of justice. That is his nature. That is who he is. It's not that he just likes justice. He is justice. He will never let evil rise without it being used to be worked for good. And we can trust that about him. He never lets evil succeed. And so I can understand in our own personal lives, we have this need for justice, right? Whether it's in social issues, whether it's just in our own personal life, we have this need for justice. It's a huge reason why so many people ask this question. can God even be good when there's just so much evil in the world? Like, how can the...
Pause. Has anybody ever heard that question?
Yes,
all, right,
all the
majority
time.
Majority of you are lying right now. But yes, so many of us have had those conversations where we have heard people say, man, I don't know how you serve God if it looks like this.
Right. And so what I want to submit to you guys, though, is that the reason, if you're seeing an imbalance in the scales of justice, if you will, the reason when you're seeing a wrong and you're wanting to make it right, it's because that's God in you who's making you see that imbalance. That's God in you who's wanting to make that wrong right. It's his Holy Spirit, right? It's his Holy Spirit in you desiring justice in the world. And what's amazing is that us, in our carnal mind, we doubt God, right? And we say, where is God? Where is God in all of this? Where is his presence? He's not even here. He's letting all this horrible stuff. But that's actually Christ in you hoping for glory.
Come on.
That is Christ in you asking that very question. And if you notice, non-believers are not walking around saying, where is God in my story? Where is God in all of this? It's usually the followers of Jesus who are like, where is God? Oh my gosh, why isn't he here? Why isn't he showing up? We always hear these questions. And I say, I've asked these questions myself. I'm not saying that so flippantly. I do the same thing. But what's amazing is, to me, that's literally his very presence. When we're saying, where is God? Where is his presence? That's his presence within us asking that question, which is amazing to me. God created these scales of justice. It's him who is submitting to us. We need to make this wrong right, to bring balance back.
So good.
And we see this in Isaiah 30:18. It says, therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are those who long for him. And that's just one verse out of so many where it talks about how God loves justice. He wants to be compassionate. He wants this, but he gave us free will, right? Mm-hmm. He's waiting for people to act upon this.
Yeah, and I love the way you said that. Is like, it's that Christ in you waiting to release the glory on the earth. Because sometimes we could be sitting saying, God, what are you doing? And he's sitting on the other side of the table saying, what are you doing?
Yeah.
Like, I have put you in this place. You're wondering, man, why can't you show up in the characters of your life story? And you're like, you're there. I'm in you. Therefore, I can be in that situation through you. And so why we should get excited when we experience those times of trials and setbacks, like, oh, God's ready to show off. And we have Habakkuk, who's a prophet, having a holy man having a hard day. Can I get an amen? This is that moment where he had to lean in and change and look and explore himself and saying, man, God, why won't you show up? And maybe God's saying, I did. I sent you. Because what he gives to Habakkuk, he says, make it plain on tablets. Put it before the people. Speak the promise into your life. Build your faith among the nations and see if the injustice won't fall and your enemies will fall around you. So stop asking why and ask who.
Who?
Wow. So good.
It's so
who
simple.
Who is your foundation? Who is laying the foundation of doubt in your life and who is building the faith in your life? And so consider the question of who, because the first question of God we see in the Bible is, as the serpent asking Eve, did God really say this? Is God really who he says he is? Can I tell you, never stop questioning? Because that's the journey. Never stop questioning, because your need for answers is in direct correlation with your need for Jesus.
Yeah.
If you are finding yourself sold into the lie of sin, you have to find yourself in the truth of Jesus. That's the equation. That's the difference maker. But even getting into the truth of Jesus means getting the lie out of you. And so remember that he is your need, and keep asking those questions. Keep on searching, but never walk away. Lean in. Because he has saved you from sin. Now you need to trust him as Lord of your life. Philippians 1:6, you need to hear this promise. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Romans 8:28 tells me God works all things together for the good of those who love him. in the timeline we exactly want.
Nope.
Good. You've been reading. You've been reading. You've been applying this truth to your life. But it takes a time and it takes a season. It comes with pain, but it also comes with promise. Because as I look back to Hebrews, we should find encouragement here for our faith. These are all individuals who, through tough love, developed tough faith. We see in Habakkuk himself, who I said that holy man having a hard day, he had a shift happen in verses. In chapter 1, he's complaining and God is speaking. In chapter 2, he is complaining and God is speaking. But then something happens in Habakkuk 3. We'll throw this on the screen. Habakkuk 3:2 says this. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. If there's a prayer that applies then, that still applies now, is God, I remember your deeds. I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of who you are, but I need to awe who you are in my current circumstance so that I can begin to see you turning things around. I love that the tough massaging of my faith that you're doing is in a season of pain, but it's actually giving me a greater flexibility of faith to move in ways I would have never been able to. Because of your stretching. And then Habakkuk continues to go on that then he begins to speak to his faith that all these things may rise and fall and rise and fall and rise and fall and rise and fall. And he's getting the pattern that evil rises and falls and rises and falls and rises and falls, but God remains the consistent narrator, the consistent author of his faith journey. And then we see in Habakkuk 3:18 through 19 where he says this, yet I will worship in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior, Lord and Savior. Yeah. 19, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. What happened to Habakkuk?
Yeah.
Like something changed, something shifted. And I love today that we can walk out of this room and you can come back next week and I can say, what happened to you? What happened to your faith? What happened to your experience? Something changed. Your complaint turned to confidence. Your questioning turned into a quest. And somehow I see this growing, maturing, developing faith happening when you say, whatever my circumstance, yet I will worship. Yet I will stand in awe of what my God can do, will do, has always done, because that's who my God is. That's what my faith tells me. That's what builds me. And so I love God because he takes the seasons of tough love and develops a tough faith. But you remember what I said? Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron. Other followers of Christ are responsible for developing your faith, but the reverse is also true.
Right.
It's you are responsible for theirs. But we want to make sure and give some cautions, instructions when it comes to practicing this tough love on other Christians, how you walk this out, and how you make sure you're in a constructive relationship of building your faith versus an abusive environment of building your faith. Because when you realize it's not about you, Colossians 1:27, it's about Christ in you, the hope of glory, you have to also realize it's about Christ in them, their hope of glory too. Because Colossians 1:28 says, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. So it's not your faith and their faith, it's the faith. Yeah. When I go back to Hebrews, it was saying, by faith, Abraham, by faith, David, by faith, Rahab, by faith, Joshua. And we can look at all these by faith. It wasn't because of his faith. It's actually the faith that's seen as the thread line throughout the narrative of the Bible. that there is a faith being released on the earth that is redeeming the glory that is due Jesus' name, that it was seen in the expression of the cross, that faith, people's faith in obedience in the ups and downs gave way to the opportunity of the cross. But although we stand on the other side of the cross, we still stand in the midst of the faith. And so we stand here today as just contributors to a verse, a chapter of this faith story. So we should be concerned with our brother and our sister's faith story. Why? Because it's ours too. Mm-hmm. That's our faith story. So how are you going to help other followers of Christ realize Christ in them?
Well, something that's also just beautiful is that when we go through these tough love seasons, or just tough seasons, times that are hard, he said just earlier that when you realize it's not about you, it's about Christ in you, it's so easy. And I don't want to gloss over anybody's tough season. Mm-hmm. We know how hard life is. We know how much it hurts. We don't want to just like gloss over this and say, oh, well, it's tough love, get over it, it's good for you. I mean, we're essentially saying that, but we also don't want to...
Practically, we're not.
Practically, we don't want to gloss over that and say you haven't experienced hurt or you haven't experienced something very, very, very horrible. We know that this is happening in all of our lives all the time, and we don't want to gloss over that and be flippant about that. So hear that. But something that's beautiful about this tough season you could be in right now is that when we say it's not about you, this tough, low season could be really what's setting somebody else up for their overflow.
Yeah.
And think about when you have a friend who's going through a tough season, and it pulls you to be a minister to them. It pulls you to be something you weren't before. Their tough season was the breeding ground for your overflow, right? And so it's this beautiful thing that God does when he's working everything, right? He's using these tough seasons to create higher seasons. And that's why we need each other, right? We need to be that iron that sharpens iron. We need to be those people for other people. When I'm in my low season, I have him in his overflow to balance it out, and vice versa. And so it's when you can get to a point where you're okay with it not being about you, you just start to see God's glory. Yep. You really do.
Absolutely. And what I tell my students oftentimes is nothing wasted, everything redeemed. And maybe you're here today and you need to realize that nothing about your pain is going to be wasted, but everything about your pain will be redeemed as God writes your redemption story. And you may not feel in the midst of where you're at that there's purpose to your pain, but I can give you this promise, there is purpose to your pain. Because iron sharpens iron. So in this journey, you have two options. Your iron or your iron. Welcome to the journey. And so even as you're doing that, this is Christian to Christian. I want to make this very plain and clear. So if you've not heard anything we've said, hear this today. This is Christian to Christian. Follower of Christ to follower of Christ, bringing tough love correction. But when it comes to Christian and non-Christian, you're simply called to love out of compassion. Because if you try to apply tough love to somebody who is not following Christ, you're actually applying an unfair standard to something they've never signed the terms and agreements to.
Right.
And what that looks like is condemnation. And that is not a part of my gospel. That is not a part of my Jesus. So when I talk about tough love, don't go out and practice this on somebody in your life who's not following Christ, but you say, man, he gave me permission. I'm going to apply some tough love.
No,
you're actually going to apply an unhealthy standard that can actually break down the relationship more than it can build it up.
Yeah, and so we're not saying to just go out and rebuke and criticize people. We're asking you guys to speak life into people's soul, right? Speak life out of love with God's truth and his wisdom to people who are ready to receive it too.
Yep. I mean, that reminds me of Ephesians 4:15 when it says, do not rebuke or criticize people, but speak life as you share that God's truth and wisdom. Because life as a follower of Jesus Christ, hear me, it's a journey. You're never going to arrive until glorification, and check who y'all checked out already. But when you get into this journey, both for you and those around you, play the long game.
Yeah.
If I can give you some closing encouragement, don't be defined by the individual ups and downs, but allow them to shape you. Allow them to anchor you to a God who is love, and even those tough love moments develop tough faith. I started out by reading Hebrews 12:1, but maybe some of you caught this. I didn't put the full passage up there because I want to actually close this with this understanding that we've just journeyed through. If we could go to Hebrews 12:1-3, it says this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses of those who have finished well, let us throw off everything that entangles us and hinders us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter." Some of your passages may say the author and finisher of your faith. "For the joy set before him, he endured the tough love of the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." It comes back to the cross. Always. That's the journey of Jesus. That's the journey of our faith, that it's anchored to this expression of love on the cross. But as you're going through your life, you will have pain, but you will find purpose. As you go throughout your life, you will experience disappointments. But disappointments are not the same thing as missed appointments.
That's right.
It's just the timing could be a little bit off. Because I'm not where I thought I would be if dear younger me would have wrote a letter to himself. But I am exactly where I need to be. And maybe that's something you need to put on your phone screen. Maybe that's something you need to write on your bathroom mirror. Maybe that's something you need to do as a post-it in your planner. You may not be where you want to be, but you're right where you need to be, in the hands of a gracious God.
Yeah, so if you guys are in a tough season right now where you're just really striving, you're maybe mad at God, maybe you're mad at other people, you're just mad about your circumstance, and you're just really striving for change, striving for something different, if there's any encouragement I can give you guys, is that God doesn't just leave us striving. There's something in my life personally that I'm striving for, that I'm struggling with. It's something that I'll keep personal, but it's something that I've just consistently been struggling with, this thing that I'm striving for in my life, and something I've wanted, I guess you could say, for a really long time. And I was just, similarly to Habakkuk, I was kind of just like talking this out with God recently and was kind of complaining to God, like, why is this desire even on my heart if it's not even your will, and blah, 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 you know, just talking things out with God. And God just so lovingly like whispered to me, He reminded me of a time in my life when I was single, right, for a while. And at the time, it felt so long. When I look back, it wasn't that long. But at the time, it was so serious to me, right? I felt like I was just alone forever. And I got to this, God reminded me that he had gotten my heart to a place where I was just so content. And I was so okay with being single. There was a time when I wasn't. I hated it. But then I got to this place, God led me to this place, where I was so okay with it, and it was very genuine in my heart of hearts, where I felt, God, if you called me to singleness, I'm okay with that. And I'll do ministry, I'll do mission work, like I'll do what you need me to do. I'm totally okay with what, like, yes and amen. And he reminded me that he led me to that place once before. Something I was striving for, I wanted this, I wanted marriage. I was striving for that, but he got me to a place of being content, and he didn't leave me striving once before, so why couldn't he do this again? Sure. This thing that I'm striving for right now, why couldn't he lead me to that place? Am I there? No. In my heart, in my soul, I'm not there. I'm still striving for this thing, but what encourages me is that he'd never, ever, ever, please believe this.
Yeah.
He never leaves you striving without hope, ever. If you are ever striving for anything, if you are so mad at God, be mad, that's fine. But he's not just going to leave it at that. He's not going to leave you striving without hope. There is always hope that he's going to lead you through that thing.
Absolutely, absolutely. He never turned a deaf ear to Habakkuk.
No.
And he won't for you. That's true. He's going to sit and remain with you always. But the question to us is, are we going to sit and remain at his feet? Are we going to choose to lean in when we're exhausted, fighting sleep, and just allow ourselves to rest on his chest and breathe?
Yeah.
And just be in his presence, because life will promise you problems. God promises you presence. That's what I cling to. That's what helps me get up every day, because I didn't just get saved because I'm going to one day die. I entered this journey of salvation and sanctification because every day I live. And sometimes it's not easy. But the Christ in me is my hope. And he's doing something in me. He's doing something in you. And I want to take a quick opportunity here before we close. Is maybe as you're listening to this, maybe you've said no to the journey. Maybe you're just like stepping away from the journey. But when we saw the graph, and you're like, man, that is me. I'm all over the place. But you haven't said yes to that consistent thread line. Or you've just chose to walk away from it. I want to give you a chance to just say yes to it. I want to give you a chance to say recommit to it, because you can be out there wandering because there's nothing else in life that's going to be consistent and pull you through like Jesus. So if you would, just to honor everybody in the room, could you bow your heads, close your eyes? With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you identify with, man, I'm just striving right now, I'm just in this place where I'm just running crazy, but I'm not anchored to anything. I'm on shaky foundations because I've built it on nothing. But you want to say yes to a relationship with Jesus that can bring you through it. But not just bring you through it, bring you through stronger. Bring you through tougher. If you want to say yes to that today, if you want to just recommit to that journey today, you're like, man, I am a professional wanderer, but today I want to say yes again. Again, with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you would just slide your hand up, I want to take this opportunity to, I see that hand. I see those hands. I see all over the room. Jesus. Can we all just pray this prayer of faith with our brothers and sisters? Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I can wander.
But I want rest.
I want to find rest in you. I want to find direction in you. I want to find hope in you. I want to have a relationship with you. I recognize that Jesus died.
For me.
But he rose.
In victory and hope.
For me.
So that I could live.
With Christ in me.
The hope of glory.
Reset my journey. Set me on course. I'll follow you. In Jesus' name, everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Katie, would you mind just kind of closing a prayer for everybody else?
Yeah. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your presence. Thank you for who you are. Thank you that you are a God who not only hears us, but you respond to us. You don't just leave us hanging and wandering around in this earth mindlessly. You give us direction. You give us hope. Thank you so much, Lord, that you are a God who orchestrates things and you make things beautiful in their time. I just thank you so much that that is your nature, that that is who you are. And I pray that you would help each and every one of us in this room today, Lord, to receive that. Help us to receive the truth of who you are and to reject this notion that you're anything but. Reject what Satan has lied to us. And I pray that you'd soften our hearts to receive your truth. I pray that you would allow that truth to just grow within us and to gain understanding and to become more beautiful in its time. We thank you so much for who you are, Lord. And we just pray that as each and every one of these people who've heard this message go on, we pray that you would just continue to speak to them. I pray that you would even encourage that you'd be so bold as to complain to God, be so bold as to be mad at God, because he's not going to smite you. He's going to hear you. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that you hear. We thank you that you respond. And we pray that that you would just continue to bless and protect us as we go on these journeys of sanctification, as we go throughout this middle journey. I pray that you'd hold our hands every step of the way. I pray that you would continue to just pick us up and pull us in close and force us to rest in the truth of who you are. You're so beautiful, you're so good, and we love all that you are. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, church, for allowing us the opportunity to share our hearts with you today.